Friends, we come this evening to Exodus chapter 8 in our studies. Last time we looked at the first plague that came upon the land of Egypt. And what was that? It was the turning of the rivers, beginning with Nile, and all the waters in the land like blood. And now we come to the second plague here. And as we read already, the plague is one of frogs. And friends, in this passage and in all the other passages, what we see again and again is God's sovereignty, that is his control, his rule over everything, every detail, is highlighted. And here it's highlighted in three ways in this passage. It is highlighted first in God's surprising choice of means in afflicting Egypt. Why was it the frogs? Why not some sort of crocodiles come out? Why frogs? Nile was filled with other water animals and that could come out. But the Lord used frogs. And that's what we see in verses 1 through to 7. And then what you find in verses 8 through to 12, you find Moses' prayer, God's sovereignty over prayer. And then what we are is highlighted for us, thirdly, is Pharaoh's own condemnation in verses 13 to 15. These three parts of the passage I'd like to look with you very briefly this evening. We see in these three instances God as sovereign, God as king in his judgment, God as sovereign in prayer, and surprisingly, God as sovereign in mercy as well. Even as Pharaoh condemns himself, God was showing him mercy. So let us look at these things for the time that we have together, and then pray to God as well that the Lord would apply to your lives and you would take it on and you would live upon these things. So first of all, we have the way the Lord works, the way the Lord hands over this land to frogs, this surprising way the Lord deals sovereignly, the surprising way of God's sovereignty. So verses 1 through to 7 gives us this picture of God's surprising means. It is laughable. When people read it, they sometimes even think it is funny that God uses frogs to bring down a nation. How could it happen? Can you imagine? Tomorrow morning, the news comes. The land is now gridlocked. It is, we can't do anything. We can't go to work. Why? Because there are frogs everywhere. Children would be laughing. They won't be going to any places because there are frogs around. And then frogs start coming through the house and they come through or any kind of way they can find into your houses. And you begin to cook something and you find frogs in the bowls and you begin to eat your food and you have to throw out the frogs. It is laughable. Yet God uses this. So this second plague that is used here is threatened. It is implemented and it is eventually imitated. It is copied by Pharaoh's own magicians. And this is a sort of a cycle that we go through in the scriptures here, that the Lord announces it. The Lord says to them, this is what I'm going to do. And then the thing is done. And then in some ways, it is repeated again by the Pharaoh's magicians. And so this is seen at least for the beginnings, the early plagues. The destiny of Egypt is in the hands of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the way he's going to deal with them is frogs. He has humbled, my friends, that world, this great empire, by frogs. And as you think about that, hasn't the world been humbled? Not by frogs, but by something even smaller than frogs that cannot be seen with these eyes. By a virus. The world is talking about it, has been talking about it for 2 years. And nations are crippled. And they cannot control it. Whatever they try to do, they will not be able to control it. What God is doing is laughing at the nations. He's showing himself to be the Lord. What should we do? What should nations do in this situation? What should have Pharaoh done? What should have Egypt done? Humbled themselves and repented. These things are not just in this book. They are being performed every day. If we believe God is sovereign, God is at work today, we have to then take note from the teachings here. The greatest, the most powerful nations are crippled right now. And for decades in future, our children and grandchildren will be affected by what we have been experiencing in the past 2 years. So it's not something you find just in the Bible. You find God doing same things in a godless world. Now, by the way, one quick observation. I've already mentioned it to you about this cycle that takes place in these plagues of the way the Lord announces things, the way then it is repeated by these magicians and so on. It is interesting to take note of these things. And I find it amazing that these magicians, they add trouble to their own troubles. What are they trying to prove when they bring up frogs themselves? What are they trying to do? They destroy themselves. Do you see how man becomes so foolish by trying to show off his own power? Does something that is so empty and can't even match God's work. Now, this plague, like so many of the others, begins with God approaching Moses. In verse 1, you see, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto thee, unto him, Thus saith the Lord." That is what is repeated many, many times, hundreds of times in the scriptures. You have those words, "Thus saith the Lord." And when the Lord speaks like this, you have to sit up. You have to listen. God is speaking. So this announces the beginning of the plague. It is the divine formula, and it is prefaced. It prefaces God's next command to Moses. It highlights the fact that God is in control every step of the way. It's not just happening randomly. It's not just happening. It's not being controlled by the circumstances. It is God who comes. God announces at the time that he wants, in the way that he wants. And even when God is responding to Moses' prayer in verses 8 through to 12, it is in accordance with his own plan. God is in control, and we have to take that on board. And that pattern of words, "Thus saith the Lord," this is what God says, it reinforces the Lord's direct assault on Pharaoh's rule. God is saying, this is not Pharaoh speaking, this is God speaking. Pharaoh has no jurisdiction at all. I speak, and my word goes. That's what the Lord is saying. The Pharaoh of Egypt was called the Lord by the people in that day. And some of the writings are still with us that he's referred to as the great God. Now the Lord will send Moses, his spokesman, and Aaron as Moses' spokesman to speak for him and to challenge Pharaoh directly, to challenge his rule. So this is a constant assault. Pharaoh is being attacked. My friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell shall not prevail, it means that the gates of heaven are prevailing. The gates of heaven, God's kingdom is prevailing. That's what it means. So it is not, the assault is not merely upon the church of Jesus Christ. The assault is upon the kingdom of Satan. Every one of you here, and I've said this before, every one of you who are a Christian, you were once in the kingdom of Satan. That's where you were. You were children of disobedience, the scripture says. And yet the Lord took you out. He saved you out. And that was of God's doing. So he attacked Satan's kingdom and he snatched you away. And then it is Satan runs after you. He tempts you. He discourages you. He tries to say to you that you are not a child of God. So he does all of those things, but it's the child's play in comparison to what God has done. And no one who Jesus Christ saved is lost. He doesn't save us and then to lose us. No. And so this is what we are seeing here. God is attacking, is assaulting Pharaoh. And he says this to them in verse 1, "Let my people go." This is what God is saying. "Let my people go that they may serve me." Serve here, I've said before, that it's the word for worship. That's what we get the word service from, is we are serving the Lord in worship. And that's the major theme, and it is repeated. It's a repeated phrase throughout the book of Exodus, but especially in these plague accounts. You notice that in chapter 5 and verse 1 through to verse 3 of that chapter, you see this phrase used, to serve. It is strictly used and defined as corporate worship, sacrificing, worshiping God, observing the festivals, and so on. It's all to do with worship. And the broader concept of or context of worship of God also entails serving him as the only Lord and Master. And so it's worshiping him. That's what the Lord is seeking. "Let my people go that they may serve me." So here we are. The Lord is assaulting. The tables are turned now. In chapter 5, it seemed as if the people of the Lord were so weak and Pharaoh could do whatever he wanted to do. Now it's all different. Pharaoh has nothing to do. All he is doing, he's just listening to what God is saying. "This is what I'm going to do." And then he's just observing what God is doing as well. What can he do? And he's being defeated. His kingdom is being dismantled by squishy frogs. That's all that's happening. Now, it is interesting, I think, because for the Hebrews, they had no clue about what frogs were. They didn't experience it. Frogs are not found or were not found in Canaan. So the wording here for frog, they didn't even have a word for frogs. So if you look it up, the Hebrew word, it is to do with something that croaks or something that leaps, things that leap and croak. They don't actually have a name for it. And I find that interesting. But the Egyptians had names for them. They even had made them as gods because it was the god of fertility, one of the gods of fertility. And so Israel's, they didn't even know very well what to call them. So God explained, he will conquer Egypt with these croaky things that leap. And for them, it must have been humorous. It must have been amazing. This is what God is doing. Now, let me give you three suggestions as to why frogs were used in this way. First of all, the use of the frogs may well indicate God's challenge against the gods of the Egyptians. A challenge against the polytheism, them having many gods, the idolatry of the Egyptians. And as I've just said, that frogs were associated with various idols, and especially for fertility, so people could have more children, that their children would not die. And so God is attacking that, their idols. Secondly, the plague of the frogs may well be a kind of providential judgment. It is a warning against Egypt. Perhaps it is a rejoinder to Pharaoh's schemes. This goddess of fertility, pictured as a frog, you see, it is picturing what had happened as well before. You see, what had happened, the Egyptians had attacked and had destroyed the children of the Hebrews. The Hebrew children had died. And now, this God that's supposed to increase the number of the Egyptians is being attacked, or it is being used to undermine Egypt itself. So the Lord is saying, this is coming to you as a judgment. You will decrease. You will not increase. I am the one who is sovereign. You attempt to strike at the fertility of my people. You want to destroy the children of Israel. Well, this is what I will do. I will take out the god of fertility in Egypt, because I am the one who gives children. I am the one who is sovereign. Also, it also may point out to a more severe judgment to come. And we are going to see in just a few moments that we are told that the frogs cover the land. And so hold that thought in the back of your mind, because it indicates that this plague not only looks back to Pharaoh's attempt to kill the children of the Hebrews, but it looks forward to a more severe judgment which God is warning Pharaoh against. And finally, of course, the use of the frogs is a display of God's sovereignty. It is a surprising strategy. God takes something weak and small and wretched, and he uses it to foil the wise and strong of this world. And so we are told in verses 3 and 4 that the waters will be swarmed with it. It will be teeming with it, with the frogs. Somehow they all appear. They were not there in the same number before. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, and so on. In verse 4, and the frogs shall come up both to thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants, it says. And notice as well in verses 4 and 5 that we are told that this plague will affect every caste, every people group in society. There are three categories that are mentioned here. There's Pharaoh, it is the court of Pharaoh, and it is the servants. It's all kinds of people. So those who are higher up in culture and those who are servants, the slaves, will all be affected. The very lowest member of the society. So everybody, no one will be left out except the Hebrews. So Pharaoh is going to be impacted himself. He can't shut his doors. He can't say, well, I'll just go into my palace and shut myself away and I'll be fine. He can't do that. The frogs will cover the land. Now, this is very significant. And then, once again, you look at verse 7. It says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So the Egyptian magicians spring into action now, and they imitate the plague by their occult practices. And the result is, the final thing is that they increase the misery. They don't make anything better. They make it worse. They just show themselves to be fools. They're blinded. And people do it today. Try to make something better, they make it worse. They try to defy God, they destroy their own nation. That's what they would do. And you can see Pharaoh saying, what are you doing? That's enough. Enough. So you begin to wonder if he's instrumental in their not participating in any other of the plagues. You see, afterwards, they don't do the same kind of things because they have made it worse for them. So what they are doing, it's not working. They end up increasing the misery. So here the Lord is saying, I use small things, insignificant things, to cripple a mighty nation. I'm not going to use men. I'm not going to use horses. I won't use sword. I won't use a spear, any of those kinds of things. But bring down a nation from things that they don't even think about. Now, second thing is this. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. Of course, we could say so many other things, but just keep to these basic principles. God hears prayer. And you see that in verses 8 through 12. And the teaching is this, that those who know the Lord, those who walk closely to the Lord, are used as instruments in His sovereign will for the future, for the Lord's blessing upon a people. So not only God's sovereignty in judgment, He uses things in surprising ways, but in verses 8 through to 12, God's sovereignty in Moses' prayer is also seen. So Pharaoh in verse 8, you see, and then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. You beg of the Lord. You beg of God. And you see, now before he had said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He said, I don't even know who this God is. Now he's using the name of the Lord. Now he says, I know who he is. I can see what he's doing. And so he's now saying that now you go and you beg of him, you pray to him. Imagine if the unconverted world, if the unbelievers came and begged of Christians, will you pray to God? Will you go into your churches and pray to the Lord? This is the thing. Moses and Aaron were standing out. They didn't go to the Hebrews to speak in this way, but they went to these ambassadors of Jehovah. And my friends, you Christians, how are we living our lives? Are we living in such a way that non-Christians can come and say to us, will you pray? Will you pray about this matter? Sometimes it happens, doesn't it? Usually because of some illness or something like that. Although that we might, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, be living a life that people would see, we are walking with God, our Heavenly Father. So we see here that Pharaoh is begged by, or Moses is begged by Pharaoh. The tables are turned, aren't they? And he's asking, please pray about this matter. Pray to the Lord. So we see that those who know God are more instrumental in accomplishing of God's will and of His decree for the future than are the mighty, the pharaohs of this earth, the governments of this world. Those who know God are more instrumental in accomplishing His will for future than are those who are the mighty on the earth. Do you think it is the heads of governments that are in power, that they know what they are doing and they are doing things right? People think that these are the people with power. These are the people with the know-how. They are the ones who have the real future of our nation at hand. No, my friend. It's not the politicians. It's not the politicians. It is the Lord. And God is showing you here how He exercises His sovereignty in connection with His people's prayer. So look at verse 8 again. Pharaoh's magicians and perhaps his gods have directly failed him again. And so Pharaoh comes and calls for Moses and Aaron. He acknowledges the name of the Lord, who he had denied before. He's humbling himself here and saying, please do this. We beg of you, go and entreat the Lord Jehovah that he may take away the frogs from me. He says, it's from me. It's affected him personally. When something affects you, you as a person, as an individual, then you become desperate about it. Then you recognize your faults. Then you recognize that it's not just some people out there who are at fault, but it's me. It's affecting me. These wrong decisions and bad decisions. And then we begin to pray to the Lord, or pray, ask the Lord's people to be praying for us and our situation. So this is what we are seeing here. So, and what we see the Lord does is not answering Pharaoh. It's answering Moses. It's not the willing action of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is in a tight spot, turning to Moses and Aaron. Now in verse 9, Moses turns to Pharaoh and he says this, glory over me. What does that mean? And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. Calvin says this about this. It's not an easy text to translate. He says, it's as if Moses had said, thus far you have exalted yourself improperly, trusting in your power, and afterwards when bewitched by the enchantments, now rather glory because you have an intercessor and patron to plead for you to God. Glory over me. He's saying, I give you the honor of picking the time, he says. When do you want it to happen? You can choose when it happens. You see, it's all in God's sovereign power, and he says, so it's not happening haphazardly. You can even choose about the timing of it. So he says, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? When am I going to do that then? So he's saying, it's nothing to do with natural circumstances. So then Pharaoh says, okay, we'll have it tomorrow. Tomorrow. You want me to name it? It is going to be tomorrow. You see, Pharaoh apparently thinks that God, the God of Israel, still he thinks so wrongly of the Lord, that the God of Israel won't be able to work that fast. Maybe Pharaoh is thinking, well, this is the trouble is so great, it can't happen overnight. You can't remove all of these millions of frogs overnight. It is going to be taking a long, long time to do it, but let's try it tomorrow. And Moses said, do you want to do it tomorrow? No problem. God will do it tomorrow. God is sovereign over these things. God is almighty over these things. And this too will magnify God. And God does it tomorrow. God does that very thing. Notice explicitly in verse 10 that Moses says that Pharaoh, he says, God is going to answer this for you tomorrow because I want you to know, and he wants you to know, that there is no one like the Lord. He says, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. You're going to find something. You will understand something, that what he does with this plague, that you cannot compare the God of Israel with any of your idols. They are nothing. The Lord is alive. The Lord is sovereign. So Moses tells Pharaoh that the frogs will depart. But interestingly, he doesn't tell Pharaoh how they will leave, how they will be gone. He simply tells Pharaoh that the only living frogs left will be the ones in the Nile. So Moses leaves, and we are told in verse 12, there we are told, and Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. He cries out to the Lord in prayer. Moses is a man of prayer. Now, there again is another significant phrase. He cries out, crying out. And that's used in very crucial points in the book of Exodus. In chapter 5, for example, you have the taskmasters. These are the foremen crying out to God. It's a time of great peril. And when the Egyptian armies are bearing down on the Lord's people at the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, the people again cry out to God. And so Moses leaves Pharaoh's presence, and what does he do? He cries out to God in prayer. Why? What's at the stake here? Well, a great deal is at stake here. The revelation, the manifestation of the sovereignty of God. And that calls for Moses to implore the Lord, to entreat the Lord, to beg of the Lord, God of Israel. And he cries out to him. Crying out is an act of desperation. Do you cry to God? Are there things in your life and there is no way out? There is nothing you can do to fix it. You are not in control of it. You're brought so low that you must cry to God. Do you do that? Do you spend doing that? And can you imagine this account being told by the slaves, by the former slaves around the fire in the wilderness? Think about this. People who are utterly powerless, people who have been utterly powerless, they have no say about their work. They have had no say about their wages. They have had no say about their family life and their ability to move and their ability to improve their own situation. And suddenly, they're being told that the most powerful man that they have ever known was reduced to the point that he had to go to Moses and beg. He had to go to the religious leader and beg and to ask, to pray to God, and that the future of the nation of Egypt was not in the hand of Pharaoh, as they had been told. And so it is clearly placed in the hands of Moses as he intercedes to God. So they're saying, you mean to tell me that our prayers are more significant in the course of the designs of God in the history of nations than the rulers of nations? Are you saying that God's people coming to pray and their daily prayers in the closet is more important than what's happening in the parliament? Than your casting of the votes have less value than the prayers that you offer up to God? Is that what you're saying? Yes, exactly that is what I am saying. That is what the scripture is saying. That the nations have no power except what God does. And the nations turn and their future is forged in the places of prayer. And that's so important, my friends. We can go and petition this. We can go and sign a thing online on change.org. We can do all of that. There's nothing wrong with those things. We can cast our votes in the ballot. But who is king? Who is Lord? Who should we seek? It is the Lord. And that is so practical. God, in his sovereignty, chooses to answer his own people's prayers. That's what he does. If you want to know in more detail about how does God in his sovereignty answer prayer, you read Arthur Pink's book on the sovereignty of God, and he gives you all the biblical answers. And maybe, perhaps, you are in a situation that makes you feel utterly powerless. And you think about this scene. Whatever is powerful at a human level, in your experience, cannot match the power according to God's sovereignty and of God's sovereign mercy. If your prayers of intercession is in accordance with his sovereign will, it will happen. The Lord will answer that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if we pray in his name, he will hear. He will answer. We have all the encouragements from the Lord. God's people may look powerless in this world, but by prayer, they have throughout the ages conquered the world. Sinners have been saved. The future generations have been converted as they have sought the Lord in prayer. Nations have been transformed by it. And yet they look powerless. Their choice instrument is prayer. Friends, you are never completely powerless in this world when you know what situation is totally, that this situation is totally in the hand of God. When you serve a sovereign God. And so I don't know where you are right now. As we were discussing yesterday morning with the men, we can put on that all is well. We don't talk about things, maybe. We keep things stored up in our hearts and we try to say, well, if I only do this, if I only do that, I'll just need to do these things by myself. We can do all those kinds of things. I don't know what situation is totally out of control, out of your control, and it's maybe disabling you. Maybe your heart is ready to burst. Your heart is shedding tears over whatever situation. Maybe your family is all dismantling. Maybe the pressures are on you as parents or as grandparents or whatever. Maybe your health is going and you feel so out of control. Before you could control things. Before you thought you could go here and go there and get this and get that. But now it's out of your control. Everything you're trying to do doesn't work. And you feel utterly powerless. And God is saying to you through this, He's saying to you, you are never powerless if you seek me. Because I'm almighty and I'm most wise. Seek me then. Seek me, He's saying. I hear my people, He's saying. I hear my own children. That's what I do. In my sovereignty. And Pharaoh cannot measure up. And whatever it is that is so pressurizing you right now, they cannot measure up to the influences that you have when you come before the Lord on your knees, humbly, repenting of your sins, being ready to admit of your own faults, and coming to God with that repentant attitude and pleading with Him for His mercy. God, be merciful to me. A sinner in this situation. God is sovereign. And He's sovereign in prayer. And finally, we want to think about God in His sovereignty is merciful. His sovereignty is actually revealed in mercy. In the way things unfold gradually. The plagues unfold gradually. Imagine if the plagues were reversed. Well, you'd only have the last plague. If you had the last plague first, there would be no other plagues after that. Because the nation would be destroyed. But the Lord doesn't do that. He sends these weak frogs in the way. How can frogs kill anybody? Have you ever heard of frogs killing? No, they don't. But it is a judgment upon the land. It has brought the nation to its knees and Pharaoh to begging. So what you find in verses 13 onwards, in verses 13, and we could see that through to 17, we see God's sovereignty in judgment. We've seen God's sovereignty in prayer, and now we see God's sovereignty in Pharaoh's self-condemnation and God showing him mercy. The plague is relieved in verses 13 through to 15. It is relieved in a manner of speaking, as it were. But Pharaoh, as soon as there is relief, as soon as this plague seems to have died out, as it were, what does he do? He hardens his heart. He makes his heart like steel, hard. And he, interestingly, he condemns himself. He steels his heart against the Lord, just as the Lord had predicted. Pharaoh will harden his heart, God had said. And this is exactly what he does. And so you see the phrase repeated again and again. And this hardening of the heart is when God simply leaves a person to its own devices. God takes off his hand and you harden your heart. And so you should be saying to yourself, if I have any sense, if I have any feeling for the Lord, if my heart is crying after God, if I'm pleading with the Lord about different things, still there is mercy for me. Because if God has left me, I would have hardened myself against the Lord. I have been so far gone. I would not want anything to do with God. So if there is any of that in your life, in your heart, and if you see in other people, you should thank God for it. You should want more of it. And say, Lord, I want my heart to melt. I want it to be molded in a way that is after thy image. But here it is. God had said that this is what Pharaoh will do, and Pharaoh does it. But God's sovereignty in this passage is actually revealing in mercy by the way the plagues gradually come. And what I mean by that is that God does not send the plague of death for the first plague. God visits the Nile. God sends the frogs. God sends the insects. God sends the boils. God sends the locust. And God gradually, repeatedly, sends messages of warning. These are alarm bells going off. So there's the first one. Maybe you have two alarm bells. I don't know. Some people do because they don't get up for the first one, so they set a second one, and then they put another one in their bathroom or something like that, that they get them to get up and go. But these are all alarm bells. God has put 9 of them in front of Pharaoh, ringing and ringing, and it gets louder and louder. It's just like when you don't put your seatbelt on, and the alarm goes off, and at the beginning it's quiet, and then it gets louder and louder and louder, warning you. You ought to do something about this. And that's what the Lord is saying. So he repeatedly sends these messages of warning. And those messages of warning, they in themselves entail mercy. You see here God's patience in him not visiting with final judgment immediately. What if the plagues were only 3? But there is 10. Why didn't God send the final plague on the 5th occasion? It's all just going to show you God is merciful. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, the scripture says. So he's sending gradually, he's sending repeatedly. It's all temporal judgments designed to show that he is the Lord. And what is he doing? He wants their repentance. So maybe that something is happening in your life. I don't know. Maybe there are things that are happening and they are alarm bells for you. God is saying, this is the thing I said to you. You didn't do it. And this has happened. And this is, again, I said this to you. It's clear in my word. It's been preached over. It's been, you have had books on it. You have had these things. And you have not done it. And so it's gradually, it's increasing. And then you see the consequences. Plague is removed. In verses 13 and 14, but the consequences remain. And you think about this. You think about the two consequences here. First of all, there was a lot of hard clear-up work that took place by the Egyptians. There's a lot of clearing up going on. So and the Lord did according, it says in verse 13, according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon the heaps, and the land stank. So they had to do all the gathering. Imagine, have you ever done that kind of clearing up? It's hard work. Not that I have done it,
But and then for the land, then the second consequence is the stinking part of it. Have you ever had a dead thing, an old meat that you forgot and it was left in your car, and after a week, it was smelly? It's happened to us, and you can't get rid of the smell. So then it says the land stank. Moses felt it. He knew what it was. I remember leaving a bag of mussels in my teacher's car one time when we had gone on expedition, and we gathered all these mussels, and I had put it in a bag and shoved it at the side of the seat, and we forgot all about it. And this teacher kept saying, since that day, my car is smelly. And ultimately, he had to sell his car because he couldn't get rid of the smell. Well, this is the very thing we're talking about. I mean, that was just one car, but it says the land stank. This is the consequence. Friends, this is all telling you something about the consequences of hardening hearts. And can you see a foreshadowing here? In the plague of death, the Egyptians would not be retrieving the carcasses of frogs, but the carcasses of their own firstborn children. At the Red Sea, there would not be the carcasses of the frogs floating in the on the surface of the water, but it would be the carcasses of their own choicest of men. This is what the Lord is warning. Don't go there. Don't go there. And so it is with our life today. Pharaoh shows himself to be a reprobate. And all of these things are foreshadowing a coming judgment. And you think to yourself as well, in our day, in our age, all of these things, all of the things that we see are warning us about the judgment to come. It's warning us. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't self-condemn yourself. Think of God's sovereignty in mercy. God is patient in his covenant of grace. And in the New Testament, we see that God shows his patience. He's so gracious. In John chapter 13, we are told twice that it is, and it is emphasized, that it has been determined before the foundation of the world that Judas would betray Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ warned about it. And the Lord Jesus explicitly announces this to the disciples, that one of them would betray him. And then, knowing all of that, he goes and washes that very disciple who was going to betray him. Imagine that. A man who would be unrepentant. A man who would be hard-hearted. And what the Lord is saying there, why was he washing Judas's feet? Giving opportunities. Showing mercy. And that in itself tells you something of the free gospel of the grace of God. That when you go and people can be very hard, they won't listen to you. Maybe family members won't listen to you. But you keep graciously, lovingly using the opportunities that you have. And you bring the word of God to them. You encourage them to seek the Lord and such things. Why is that? So that you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would show to them the freeness of the gospel. So, friends, here we are then. I encourage you to think on these things for yourself. I encourage you to realize that there is a day coming and our Lord Jesus Christ is King. And that the just will of God will be done. But as the Lord's people, be a people who will be praying about these things. The world, the situation that we are in, you can be a people who would be praying. And hasn't God answered? Hasn't God blessed? Who can tell what God will do? Let us be a praying people then. Let us be having an attitude that the unconverted would come and say, will you pray for us?